1. The Gospel of John, chapter number 1, is where we'll find our text verse for this morning, or our text thought.
If the Lord will allow me to, I'm going to preach from most of John chapter number 1. And so you can leave your Bible open if you would like, and that way you'll be right there with us when we get to it. But I do want to read a few verses, the first 14 to be exact, and use those as kind of a launching point from where we'll find our sermon for today. If you want to stand, let's do that. Let's stand if you're able and you would like to. Stretch your leg out and get that blood pumping and blood flowing. And so that way we'll be ready for the message. John chapter number 1 and verse number 1. Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He is not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not." But aren't you glad for verse 12? "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Father, use your servant this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen." You can be seated. It is interesting the way that John begins his gospel in John chapter number 1. When Matthew and Luke begin their Gospels, they take us to Nazareth and introduce us to a young couple that is engaged to be married. And from Nazareth, they quickly take us to Bethlehem and the birth of the Son of God. Mark does not take us to Bethlehem, but instead he takes us to the wilderness of Judea. And from that wilderness comes a preacher named John the Baptist preaching that God has come and people should prepare their hearts for his arrival. But John does not take us to Bethlehem, nor does he take us to the wilderness of Judea. Instead, John takes us to eternity past. John takes us to a place that I can only describe to you this morning as being before the beginning. You say, "Preacher, how is it before the beginning?" Because John states in verse number 1, "In the beginning was God." Do you understand what that means? That means that in what you and I can understand as the beginning, because we are finite creatures and we understand beginning points and ending points. But John said when we go as far back as we can to what we would call the beginning, God was already there. He was before the beginning. You see, in this first chapter we see a period of time that can only be expressed as before it all started. Amen. And so John takes us to eternity past. It is interesting that in this first chapter, the Gospel of John, John will paint for us a broad picture. We start in the beginning of time and we jump quickly to Bethlehem. And from there we jump forward 30 years and cover the first few days of the earthly ministry of Christ. And the reason that John takes us to these points in time is because John wants to introduce us to Jesus Christ. You see, in these events, we learn a great deal about the person and the purpose of Jesus Christ. Now think about this with me for just a minute. There is little doubt that John loved Christ supremely. In fact, it was John that oftentimes laid his head in the bosom of Jesus Christ. He was one of those closest followers of our Lord. John knew Christ and he loved Christ supremely. And now when we come to John chapter 1, he is an old man writing to us and introducing to us Jesus Christ. Now you may ask the question, why would John do this? The other three Gospels have already been written at this time. Many stories have been circulated and been told. People that he is writing to, they have heard the stories. They know who he is. Why would John, as an old man, write to us this gospel and tell us about Jesus Christ one more time? The only conclusion I can come to is this. John wanted us to know Christ like he knew Christ. Can I say this morning that there is a difference between knowing Christ and really knowing Christ? There is a difference between knowing about Christ and having a real, deep, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. John could have said it like this. He could have said, I know you've maybe read the other Gospels. I know you've heard of Bethlehem and you've heard of Calvary. He said, but there's something more. I want you to know him the way that I know him. Can I pause right here and say that one of the greatest experiences in your life will be the experience of knowing Jesus Christ. In fact, it was Paul in Philippians chapter number 3 that said when he looks at his life and he takes everything in comparison to this one thing, which is knowing Christ, he said, everything in my life seems meaningless outside of knowing Jesus Christ. He said, what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. The greatest thing that you can do this morning is to know Jesus Christ. I want to preach for a few minutes this morning on this thought. May I introduce you to Jesus Christ. May I introduce you to Jesus Christ. John gives us three descriptive statements about Christ in this first chapter. I'll show them to you quickly. Number one, John tells us as he begins to introduce Christ to us, he tells us, number one, that he is the light of the world. He is the light of the world. And maybe if you're making notes, you want to write this down next to it. As the light of the world, he reveals God unto man. He reveals God unto man. Look at verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It is interesting when we begin in this gospel, John begins by talking about one that he calls the Word. Now you and I know, according to verse number 14, that that Word is Jesus Christ, the one that was wrapped in flesh and dwelt among us. But it is interesting that he does not call him Christ. He does not call him the Son of God nor the Son of Man. But rather he calls him the Word. Why does John call him the Word? I believe he does this because a word is the expression of someone. Do you know that you express yourself all the time by the things you say? From time to time we'll say something like this. I don't know why they're judging me this way, or I don't know why they think this about me. Maybe it could be because it's of what you've said, and maybe what you've wrote on the internet, and what you've published about yourself. You see, our words are an expression of who we are. Was it not our Lord that said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh? Is that not right? You see, our words are an expression of who we are. At one point, Philip would ask Jesus in John chapter 14 and verse number 9, he would say, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said in verse 9, Philip, how long have I been with you and you asked for me to show you the Father? He said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. You see, it makes sense that John would call him the Word because he's an expression of who God is. He is God expressed to humanity. I think it's interesting he calls him the Word. But not only does he call him the Word, when we get down to verse number 4, and this is what I wanted you to see, He calls him light. He said in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Not only is he light, but he is life-giving light. Do you know that there are four things necessary for you to survive? They are food, they are water, they are light, and they are air. And it is interesting, if you read the Gospel of John, this is not my message, but Jesus says that he's all four of those things. He is what is necessary for us to have light. And John said in verse 4, in verse number 5, that he was like a great light that shined in the midst of darkness. It is interesting, John begins with that phrase, in the beginning, right? In the beginning was the Word. Where have we heard that phrase, in the beginning, before? Have we not heard it in the very first book of our Bible? It's Genesis, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, what is wonderful is this. The Bible tells us in the book of Genesis that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then it goes on to say this, the earth was without form and void, and darkness, is that not right? And darkness covered the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. He said, let there. So in the beginning, God looked at this world that was covered with darkness, and in creation power, he spoke and said, let there be light. And from nowhere, light began to shine, and light broke through the darkness that was the world, and God's light shined down upon it. That was a physical light on a physical planet. But I love the way John chapter 1 begins. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and then he begins to say this, and the light shineth in darkness. Oh, we find darkness again, don't we? This time it's not physical darkness. The sun was shining. This time it was spiritual darkness. You think about this with me. When Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, this world was in a dark place. This world was in a dark place spiritually. They had not heard from God in over 400 years. They, in their rebellion and their rejection, they had moved themselves away from God. God was allowing another nation to rule over them because of rebellion and because of wickedness. And this world was in a dark place. But in the midst of that darkness, a great light burst forth, and it was the light of the Son of God. Jesus was a light shining to this world. Oh, that's right. Can I ask you a question this morning? Let me ask you this. Do you remember the day that in the middle of your darkness, God's light shone in your life? Do you remember that day? Oh, he showed you that you was lost. He showed you that he was mighty to save. And he changed your life. You say, well, preacher, I don't know if I've been down that road. I don't know if I've had that experience. Well, the thing is that this light shining forth, according to verse number 11 and verse number 12, it is a choice what you do with that light. The Bible said that he came to his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. That light is shining, and that light is bright, but you individually have to choose what you do with it. He is the revelation of God. He is the revelation of God. Jesus came to this world because God wants you to know him. Let me show you this, number two. Not only is he the light of the world, but number two, he is the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb of God. And maybe you want to write this down. As the Lamb of God, he is the redemption of mankind. He's the redemption of mankind. Verse number 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then drop down to verse number 29. And the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Verse 4 and verse 5 declare that Jesus was the light. And verse 14 says, the light became flesh and dwelt among us. And then in verse number 29, we have the declaration, a second declaration. And this declaration says, not only is he light, but he is the Lamb. Between verse 14 and verse 29, we are told the story of John the Baptist. I'm not going to read it for this morning, but you can read it for yourself. John is one of the most striking Bible characters outside of Jesus Christ. And John comes out of the wilderness and he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And John is getting attention. John is calling people to repentance and calling people to baptism. And it is interesting that John, in verse 15, bears witness of Jesus Christ and prepares them for the Lamb by introducing him. John begins to say something like this. He said in verse number 15, he said, you need to know this one. He said, he is one that is preferred before me. Do you know what that phrase preferred before me means? It means that he came first. Now, if you was to hear John the Baptist say, the one that is coming has already been before, he's preferred before, he came before me, you might say something like this, John, that can't be true, because you are 6 months older than Jesus Christ. John, you came first. You were the first. You came first. And I believe John would respond with something like this. He would say, yeah, I may have been born 6 months before him, but he's been around a lot longer than I have. He is the in the beginning stuff again. He's the everlasting God. You know, time doesn't mean anything to God. You understand that, don't you? We worry about time and we stress over time and we live based on time. Time is a phrase and expression that God doesn't even deal with. Time means nothing to him. And John would say, yeah, I was born first, but he was preferred before me because he was before me. He's the everlasting God. John not only said he's preferred before me, but in verse 17 he said he's full of grace and truth. This one that is coming is full of grace and truth. Boy, aren't you glad for grace and truth? Grace is God's favor bestowed upon those that do not deserve it. I want you to think about something with me. You that are saved, you have been saved by the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. You are saved by grace. Not only are you saved by grace, but according to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 10, you live every day of your life by grace. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. You live every day by grace. And if God was to take his grace off of you for one day in one moment, oh, you would realize it. God's grace sustains us every day. Oh, we don't only live by grace and save by grace, but grace teaches us things along the way. Titus chapter 2, what was it? Verse number 11, somewhere around in there. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously in this present world. God's grace teaches us. It helps us live. It saves us. And 2 Corinthians chapter 12 says that it is God's grace that helps us in the midst of our trials and temptations, our hurts and pains. Paul said, for when that thorn was in his flesh, God spoke to him and said, my grace, it is sufficient for you. Now, this grace that saves us, this grace that walks with us every day, this grace that teaches us to live right, this grace that helps us in the low points of our life. Do you understand that this grace is not just an abstract thing? This grace is an individual. It is a person. It is the person of Jesus Christ. I could say it like this. It is Christ that saves us. It is Christ that walks with us. It is Christ's word and his spirit that teaches us. And it is Christ that is there in your midnight hour, holding your hand, giving you the strength to go on, because he is full of grace and truth. That's who he is. He is just a just a God of grace. He's not only a God of grace, but He's a God of truth. You see, God's grace does not interfere with God's truth. But that's not what I want you to see. I want you to see this. After John introduces Jesus Christ, they come to Him, the Pharisees, in chapter number 1, and they ask Him a question. They said, "Are you the Messiah?" And John said, "No, I am not." And they said, "Well, then who are you then?" "I'm just the voice of one, you know, I'm just me." But the next day, John is out baptizing, and while he's out baptizing, there's a large group there. While he's out baptizing, someone begins to walk over the horizon into the picture and into the scene. And John spots him from the River Jordan. And John's in the middle of his message. He's probably saying something like this: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And in the middle of his message, he sees Jesus coming over the hillside. And he stops what he's doing. He stops baptizing and stops preaching. And he said, "You asked me yesterday if I was the Messiah, and I told you that I am not." He said, "But I want you to know who He is." And he points his finger at Jesus Christ. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." You want to know who He is? Right there He is. It's the Lamb of God. I love that phrase, "Behold the Lamb of God." Do you understand that in that one phrase, "Behold the Lamb of God," John preached the entire counsel of the Word of God. The entire gospel message wrapped up in just one sentence: "Behold the Lamb of God." You say, why did he use that terminology? I don't know. I could be wrong right here. But I believe that he's preaching the counsel of God's Word. When he said, "Behold the Lamb of God," Brother Wally, I wonder if in their mind they didn't go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And there man sinned for the very first time. He failed God for the very first time. And because of his sin, it brought death and separation between him and God. But do you know what the story says? It says when Adam and Eve sinned, they tried to clothe themselves in their own works and in their own righteousness, those fig leaves. But God wouldn't accept that. So instead, the Bible says that God made them clothes of skins. Does it not? You can believe whatever you want to, but this is what I believe. I believe that as Adam and Eve walked away from the Garden of Eden that day, I believe they were clothed with not only skins, but I believe they were clothed with the skin of a lamb. I have no doubt in my mind that if they would have looked back over their shoulder, they would have seen God the Father standing before an altar, and there was a bloody sacrifice on that altar because of the sin and the rebellion of man. And our God, the Creator, took that lamb and He slayed it on that altar, and He wrapped them in the sacrifice of the slain. You said, "What are you talking about?" Oh, I don't know if you see it, but I see a picture of the Lamb of God that would give His life for the sins of the world. You know what God did the day you got saved? He offered up His Son, Jesus Christ. His blood was shed because you were a sinner. And then in return for your sin, He wrapped you and He clothed you in the righteousness of one that was slain on your behalf. And when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God," he took him all the way back to Genesis and said, "Remember the first sacrifice." Amen. Oh, I wonder if in their mind they didn't go back to that night in the Exodus. When they marched out of Egypt with victory in their soul. You say, how did they get out of slavery? How did they get out of Egypt? You know the story just as well as I do, don't you? The story of that Passover and that lamb, that it was a lamb, wasn't it? That lamb that was slain. And when they walked out of Egypt, they had the lamb's body inside of them, and they had the lamb's blood on them, and they walked out of their slavery. They walked out of their captivity, indwelt by and covered with the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Oh, maybe they went back to Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, where those priests every year would take that innocent lamb, and for the sins of a nation and for the sins of the people, he would offer that sacrifice, put its blood in a basin, go into that most holy place where God dwelt, and take that blood and seven times sprinkle it on that mercy seat. And God, the God of heaven, the Creator God, would push back sin for one more year, because the blood of the Lamb of God had been shed. No doubt when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God," it was more than a figure of speech. It was a great picture saying, He is the redemption of mankind. He is the way that man gets to God. Oh yes, He is the Messiah. He's the Lamb of God. Do you know that some people know about Jesus Christ, but they do not know Jesus Christ in a redemptive way? Oh, yes. Okay, so He is the light. He is the Lamb. Number three, He is the Lord. He is the Lord. As the Lord, He is the route by which man can get to God. Look at verse 29. Nathanael, or 49, I'm sorry. And Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under a fig tree, thou believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." The first chapter of John covers the first few days in the ministry of Christ. After the announcement of John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God," the next day Jesus passes by once again, and this time two of the followers of John, their names are John and Andrew, these two followers of John the Baptist leave John the Baptist and they begin to be followers of Jesus Christ. It is interesting, this is not my thought, but it is interesting that if you read this chapter, you'll discover that any time somebody in this chapter come to know Jesus Christ, the first thing they did is went and got somebody else and brought them to Jesus Christ. John went and got his brother James. Andrew went and got his brother Peter. These men come to know Christ and, well, they wanted somebody else to know Christ. Amen. Eventually, a man by the name of Philip is saved, and Philip does what Andrew and John did. He goes and finds his friend. His friend is named Nathanael. And he said, "Nathanael, you'll never believe it. We have found the Messiah." Nathanael said, "Where'd you find him?" He said, "Well, he came out of Nazareth." And Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And I love Philip's response. This is what Philip said. Philip did not give a theological dissertation about why he was the Messiah. Philip just said something like that. He said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip's response was, "Well, come and see." Oh, time out. Do you know that you and I as Christians oftentimes spend needless effort and needless time trying to argue and debate people that are unsaved about whether they should be saved and come to church? Instead, our response should be what Philip's response was. "Why don't you just come and see? You just get them around where he's at, and you just let him do all the work. Just come and see." And Nathanael takes Philip's advice, and he comes to where Jesus is. And before Nathanael can even introduce himself, Jesus said, "Oh, I know you. An Israelite indeed." That phrase, "an Israelite indeed," means that he was a strong follower of Jacob. "An Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." He said, "Oh, you're the one that's under that fig tree." And it blew Nathanael's mind. And Nathanael responds from that and he says, verse number 49, "Thou art the King of Israel." I feel like I got to pause one more time. Jesus knew who Nathanael was. He knew where Nathanael had been. And yet he still called for Nathanael to follow him. How many of y'all can say, "I'm glad that Jesus knew who I was, He knew where I had been, and yet He still let me be His follower"? Amen. What about that? All right, time in. Nathanael says, "Thou art the King of Israel." Jesus said, "That impressed you? He said, you're going to see greater things than that. Nathanael, who most people believe, we find him in the rest of the Gospels by the name Bartholomew. But Nathanael becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. Bartholomew will see the deaf given their hearing back. He'll watch as blind men start seeing, crippled people start walking, dead children are raised from the grave. He'll see all those things. He said, you'll see greater things than these. And he did. But you know, when Jesus said, you'll see greater things than these, he didn't mention the deaf hearing, the blind seeing, the lame walking, the dead being raised. He didn't mention any of those things. He said, here's what you'll see that'll be wonderful. He said, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. He's an Israelite indeed, a follower of Jacob. You remember the story of Jacob and that golden ladder, don't you? And what Jesus was saying is this, the greatest thing that you will see is people given access to God through me, the Son of God. You know, the greatest thing that we see, the greatest thing that we witness today, it's not turning water into wine and blind people receiving sight. The greatest thing that we see today is when men and women, boys and girls, come to know Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, he is the Lord. As the light, he reveals himself to us. As the Lamb, he died for us. And as the Lord, he gives us the ability to be where he's at. Brother Scott, why don't you get us a song? We're going to have a song of invitation. I was thinking about my sermon this morning, and I don't know. I honestly don't know. But I was thinking before service today, I wonder if there could be someone here that is unsaved. We see each other's faces, and we assume we know each other's stories. But I wonder, just wonder, and I've been wondering all morning, if there wouldn't be one to be here among us today that would not be saved. You know about Jesus Christ. You've heard the story. You've heard sermons. But he has never become your Lamb. He's never become your Savior. I wonder, as we bow our heads, as we pray, as Brother Scott sings, if there's someone lost, why don't you come and let us take a Bible and show you how to be saved? Maybe somebody else just needs to come pray about something you're going through, something you're dealing with. You're welcome to come as well. Brother Scott, you sing.